Please, could you take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read from verse 17. And this is found on page 1121, almost all ones, 1121 of those maroon Bibles. And as we read these verses together, just be thinking about these things, which we will be thinking about straight away. In what different ways can we remember Jesus? What are the benefits of remembering Jesus? And what here in this passage is Jesus telling us to do? 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 17. This is God's word. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, and it's Paul who's speaking here, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. May God bless to us the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. And just keep that passage open in front of you as we would spend a few minutes just now looking at it together. Whenever I use the words a night to remember, do you know what I'm talking about? Correct? Correct. The sinking of the Titanic, they made a film back at the end of the 1950s, black and white film, and it was called A Night to Remember, and if you see that film, certainly the images do stay with you. But what happened in Paris on Friday night? With that, I think the phrase a night to remember might take on a different meaning. It seems that going to a football match is no longer safe. Some terrorist might try to blow you up. Or if you eat out in a fashionable cafe or attend a rock music concert, you may be gunned down. Such brutality, such soft targets. So many dead, over 100 and the number is mounting. To create as much terror as possible in the hearts and minds of ordinary people. To punish the French nation for their army's attacks in Syria, apparently. To show that their way of life is better than ours, they think. Actually, there's one similarity between many of those on board the Titanic and those who terrorized Paris on Friday last. There's a common human arrogance there. In the film, the actor Kenneth Moore says these words near the end, and he sums up the mood of many people at the time But this is different because we were so sure. Because even though it's happened, it's still unbelievable. I don't think I'll ever feel sure again about anything. Many were so sure that the boat couldn't sink. They didn't need to worry about icebergs or lifeboats. That night showed that their confidence was poorly placed. The shooters and the bombers show an arrogance too. They think they can act like God in taking other people's lives. I think they know now who is God, and it's not them. Friday night may have been a night to remember, but in that passage that we read earlier, we are being encouraged to remember. Not to remember the deaths of many people tragically in an accident or in a deliberate act of savagery, but rather to remember the death and indeed the life of one man who chose to die, who paid a tremendous price in order that others might be saved. So I want to call this sermon today the one really to remember. The one really to remember. And I want us to look at one group of words particularly, which is repeated twice in the part, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then in verse 25, towards the end, he says something similar. "This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." I want to break down what I want to say into four parts. We'll have two of those parts now, and then the other two as the service proceeds. And may this help you as we come to the table, as we come to the remembrance which Jesus has set in place. So first of all, who we remember. Who we remember, and those pictures might give you a clue as to some of the things we can remember about him. In the middle is a picture of a cup that Jesus himself confronts. And notice here that Jesus doesn't say, "Do this in remembrance of my death." We have the bread and the wine, which speak of Jesus' death before us today. This meal, and indeed the Passover meal, which it replaced, reminds us of a death for others. But we're not to cut Jesus' death off from everything else that he was and did. Some people concentrate on Jesus' death so much that they ignore the other aspects of his life, as if the Gospels were only about his death. His death is only the climax of a whole life lived for others. We were thinking last week in Mark's Gospel of who Jesus is. I hope as you've been preparing yourself for this service, that you've been remembering all that Jesus is to you. And let's just take some time now to remember Jesus. Now, we don't know what he looked like. None of us has ever seen Jesus. But it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." The truth is, he can't see Jesus in glory. He can only imagine what Jesus is like. But didn't Jesus say himself, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed"? As we read the Bible, Jesus is at its very center. And if we love him, we see him there. with eyes of faith. We see his tenderness, his compassion, his straightness, his majesty, even when under pressure. If you're a believer today, you can remember Jesus just like those who did see him in the flesh. Let me take you quickly to a few places in the scriptures to help you to remember Jesus. Come to a dirty river that Naaman, the Old Testament army captain, turned his nose up at. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3 for a moment. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 on page 996. We come to the River Jordan, we come to a line of sinners waiting for John to baptize them. Luke is quite low-key about it. If you look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. But the thing is, Jesus has no sin to be washed away. He has no need to be baptized. He is identifying himself with his people. I have come for these people, he says. I have come to bear their sin away in my own body. This may seem like shame, but it is my honor to be anointed like this, to be priest and king for my people. No wonder that we have what follows in verse 21 and 22. The heaven was opened while he prayed, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." God the Father thrills at the sight of his obedient Son bowing in that river. As Jesus will later say, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Stay on the same page. Look over to the other column, the right-hand column. And in chapter 4 at the beginning, the king walks out to do battle in the wilderness. And if you read chapter 4, verse 2, it sounds as if these are Satan's final barbs, as if Jesus has already been 40 days in the wilderness, fasting all that time. Satan comes to him at the end of that time. He doesn't play by the rules. A bit like those Islamic fighters. He comes at you when you're weakest. And it was a sermon of Ted Donnelly's that first brought out the force of verse 4 for me, Jesus' first reply to the tempter. He's tempting him to turn the stones into bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus is the Son of God, but he's submitting to these temptations as man. Man shall not live by bread alone. He so fully takes our nature. He's showing us that we too can defeat the tempter, but not on our own. We need his spirit. We need his courage. Thirdly, come back with me to Mark, to verses we'll be coming to in a few weeks. Mark chapter 9. Page 979. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Jesus lays out to the disciples for the second time in simple language what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Look at verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" Now, what's hard to grasp about delivered or about the word kill? Although I grant you, rise the third day is a bit harder. It should actually say at the start of verse 31, he was teaching his disciples. He was saying these things over and over again. And yet, look at verse 32. But they, the disciples, did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. We were reading last week about Peter confessing Jesus as Christ. And yes, that was a temporary insight. God revealed that truth to Peter. But it seems here as if confusion reigns again. Jesus poured his life into those 12 disciples. They're the closest human beings to him. Yet for most of the time, they didn't really get what he was about. When other people look at you blankly for being a believer, don't be surprised. Jesus has walked every step of that path before you. Two more stops to remember Jesus. First of all, Gethsemane. Come back into Luke, please. Luke chapter 22. Page 1025. And the stone's throw in verse 41 makes all the difference. Jesus withdraws about a stone's throw from the disciples. Jesus must fight this battle alone. His disciples can't even support him because they don't know what they'll do without him. And you'll notice that in verse 44, even to confront the cup of God's eternal anger against your sin, against my sin, believer, even to confront that cup brings great drops of blood out on his forehead. We're told in verse 43, an angel appears to strengthen him. Well, angels only appear when it's a matter of life and death. This is about his willing death, when every fiber of his body screams against it, shouts for life. But he will submit to death so that you and I might have real life. And then let me take you to Calvary. Turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, page 965. To the cry of ultimate pain in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you or I were to be forsaken by God, if we were to cry out like that, then this would be God's answer. You are forsaken because of Adam's rebellion. Because you have fallen short, you have deliberately broken all my commandments. Because of what you've done and said and thought and intended, and because of many things you've failed to do. But the answer for Jesus, the answer when the Holy One of God cries out these words in the darkness of hell, is you are forsaken because of the world of sin in his life and her life and her life and his life and millions like them. No wonder in verse 52 that believing people at the time of Jesus' death, believing people rise from the dead and go into Jerusalem. This is the depth of his suffering. There was no sorrow like unto his sorrow. This is the almighty power of God. This is who we remember. One anointed, tempted, misunderstood, tormented, and crucified for every believer. Put problems that you may have with tough Bible passages to one side. Put the concerns of last week or the worries of next week to one side. Is there anyone like him in all the world? Is there anything like his love? How do you love him? That's the first thing. Who we remember. And then secondly, come back with me to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. Back to page 1121. And we turn from who we remember to how we benefit. How we benefit. And those are supposed to be prizes. People want to win prizes. And sometimes the question is asked, well, what's in it for me? And that can sound a very selfish question. But God is in the business of providing benefits for us. That's what we'll be singing about in our second psalm, praising God for some of his benefits to us. We read the run-up to the Lord's Supper earlier. It's quite clear from verse 17 on through to verse 22 that there were some in Corinth who were abusing the Lord's Supper dreadfully. They were using it just as a time to gorge themselves and drink their fill. As verse 21 says, the benefit that they were looking for was crude and base. But Paul says in verse 20 that it's not the Lord's Supper they're eating at all. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he has even stronger words in verse 29 that we'll be reading shortly. For those who eat and drink in a thoughtless way, with no real interest in Jesus. However, there is a benefit in the proper use of the supper. Jesus never did anything, Jesus never said anything that was not for the benefit of others. And let me just mention three benefits briefly. One is hope under pressure. Hope under pressure. You may be here today, aware that your Christian life is not all that it should be. You're impatient with those you love. You find work getting you down. It's not always easy to be different from the people of the world. You've missed more opportunities than you'd like to mention to speak up for Jesus. You don't always handle the troubles of this world. Sickness, tiredness, in a very holy way. In fact, there may be times when you wonder if you're a Christian at all. Well, take hope from this passage. These disciples to whom Jesus is speaking are no plaster saints. A few hours after Jesus speaks these words, they will take to their heels and abandon him. Yet look at what he says in verse 24. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you love Jesus, however weakly, if you're trying to obey him, however poorly, he wants you to focus on him. not on your failures. Do this in remembrance of me. He died for you. His body was nailed to the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. Don't you think he could have done something else? There is hope in remembering him when you're under pressure. A second benefit is help in temptation. Help in temptation. These disciples are soon to be tempted like they've never been tempted before when they see Jesus arrested. Satan is going to sift them like wheat. You may have known severe temptations in recent weeks and months. Tempted, maybe like the disciples, to forsake Jesus, to leave him behind. It all seems too hard. It's asking too much of you. The weather is against you. The world is against you. You sense your own weakness. What can you do? Remember Jesus in all he has done for you, and that will help you in temptation. You may have heard of this disgraceful play about Jesus that has received funding from Belfast City Council. I have copies on the table over there of a letter Robert Robb has worked up to help you to write something similar. Don't be tempted to remain silent. Remember Jesus and all he has done for you, and receive and act upon his help. And a third benefit is life before death. Sometimes we talk a lot about life after death. We don't always talk about life before death. The death of Jesus will mean the death of each of them in that upper room, except John. We're told that John's the only one who died in old age. But all of them, except Judas, who betrayed him, all of them have received new life through Jesus. And that, I would imagine, is what many who died so suddenly in Paris on Friday didn't have. Their lives were lived for themselves, for pleasure, for satisfaction, for enjoyment. They didn't have any real life. They were trying to forget what life is all about. They had no life before death. If we remember Jesus, we can make sense of the most unjust death there has ever been. We can prepare for our own death. None of us knows whether that's going to be soon or whether that will be far away. But if Jesus loved you, if Jesus died for you so that you love him, however imperfectly, then you have life. You have forgiveness. And you're ready for death. Let's just keep our seats as we pause for a moment's prayer. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you that in the quiet of this simple ceremony, we can think about the one who has done so much for us. We pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to think about how far he went. Help us to think about all that he did to unite us to him, not just for life in this world, but for life with you forever. Lord, help us to see our sin, maybe as we have never seen it before, but help us also to see Jesus' love, Jesus' tested love, going on loving us on the cross, giving up his life so that we might have real life. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come back to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment, we're thinking of who we remember. Jesus, who was, who is, for his people in everything. Everything he experienced. Everything he suffered. How we benefit. By remembering Jesus in his life and in his death, we have hope under pressure. We have help in temptation. We have life before death. Thirdly, I want to ask, who are the we? Who are the we? These people standing around in a circle, holding hands. I've talked about we remember Jesus in different ways. We benefit from remembering him in different ways. Well, who are the we? In other words, who is this table for? Who is qualified to take part? Let's look in particular at verse 24. What I'm going to say about the bread in verse 24 can also be said about the cup in verse 25. Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when Jesus says, "Take, eat," when he talks about his body broken for you, he's talking to all of them in the room. Judas has already left. And the Americans use a word that makes this plain. And Jesus would not have said this, but this is what he means. Take, eat, y'all. It's not just for one person. It's for all of you. This is a communal meal. We cannot eat it on our own. Nor can we afford to have anything against others at the table. We saw in earlier verses, back in verse 18, Paul talks about divisions among the church in Corinth, and that's very clear if you read that whole letter. I'm not aware of any differences, of any divisions among us in Gateway. But those must be sorted out so that we can eat together, so that we can be together. We are part of one body. We must all be united to Jesus. But the second part of that is this. Each person in the upper room and here today as well, each person must eat for himself or for herself. Each person must drink for himself or for herself. And we actually have individual pieces of bread and individual cups that tell us the same thing. I don't imagine they did have in the upper room. I can't eat for you, and you can't eat for me. We must each have a personal interest in Jesus. If you notice, Paul calls him the Lord Jesus in verse 23. He must be your Jesus, your Savior. You have to confess your sin to him and ask him to forgive you. Once, to start the Christian life, and many times after that, as you become aware of how you've sinned against him. He must be your Jesus, and he must be your Lord, the Lord Jesus, your King, the one whose orders you follow, whose word you trust, whose kingdom you belong to, whom having not seen, you love. And the logical thing is, if all of this is true for you, that you become a member of Christ's church, of this congregation. However, if you do not love Jesus, if you would rather have your sin, if you do not believe that Jesus died to save you, and if you have not submitted your life to him, then you are not yet one of the we. You are not entitled to eat and drink at the Lord's table. It would be dangerous for you to do so. So that is who the we are. Now, this time I just want to read through the terms of membership which people promise in order to become members of this congregation. And there are four of them. The first of them speaks about how central and how important and how unique the Bible is. And it's good, even as you hear these words, just to reaffirm that this is true for you. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The second statement has to do with Jesus, about who Jesus is and about our personal faith in him as our captain, as our king. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of man, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. And then thirdly, to do with our own attitude, our attitude of submissiveness. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture, as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And then the fourth statement, to do with our own desires, our own efforts to lead a life that is pleasing to God. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. And we're told that in the upper room, the disciples and Jesus sang a hymn. And just now we're going to sing something of what they may have sung. It's one of what are called the Hallel Psalms that have the word Hallelujah, praise the Lord, in them somewhere. So we're going to sing part of Psalm 115, which finishes with praise the Lord. And we're going to sing stanza 1 on page 284, and then stanzas 8 to 11 on page 285 to the tune St. Agnes Durham, number 136. And we'll keep our seats as we sing this psalm. And this psalm puts the praise where it should rightly go. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your own name give the glory for your faithfulness and for your steadfast love. As we look at the other stanzas from 8 to 11, we've been thinking about remembering Jesus. Well, God has been remembering us. Stanza 9 tells us that God looks after those who are his own. Stanza 10 tells us that the earth has been given to us. And stanza 11 reminds us that death does come. People do die, but that we can live, we can bless the Lord through Jesus our Lord. Psalm 115, stanza 1, and then stanzas 8 to 11. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Not to us, but to your own name give the glory for your faithfulness and for your steadfast love. The Lord, he has remembered us, and he will bless his show.
Again, hear the words that God gave Paul that talk of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Amen. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for all that we can remember about Jesus in his life and in his death. We praise you for a full record, indeed for four different records of his life and of his death and of his rising again. Lord, you know that we tend to forget some of the things that Jesus is. We thank you for this service, for these symbols that will soon be before us, that remind us of the deepest things to do with Jesus. We thank you that Jesus took on a body for us, so that his body might be killed to pay for our sin. We thank you that he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. We praise you that Jesus died the death that each believer here deserves to die, that he suffered hell, the hell that each believer should have suffered. We thank you that Jesus comes close to us. Indeed, he wants us to become part of him, of his body by faith. As the bread and the wine become part of us, Lord, he becomes part of us. As we would take the bread and take the wine, we take in our minds Jesus in all that he is, in all that he has done. We accept him. We make him our own. Yet, Lord, we come to you today in sadness of heart for our sins. We have dishonored your name in things that we have done, in things that we have said, in things that we have thought. We have broken your law in many, many ways. Forgive us, we pray. Deliver us from that uncleanness and lift up our heads to enjoy communion with your Son. Lord, we praise you that through his body given for us, through his blood shed for us, that Jesus has made each believer here your son or your daughter by faith. feed us now on what the death of Jesus means for us, and help us now and in the week to come to remember what Jesus has done by the lives we lead. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following Jesus' example of giving thanks and setting these pictures of his death apart from common use, we take this bread and this cup and show them to you, his followers. After Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and broke it, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And to show our union in Christ, we'll wait until everyone has been served, and then we'll eat together. Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Following our Lord's example and in obedience to his command, we take this cup, waiting again to drink together. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And Paul adds, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The final thing we want to see in this passage today is what Jesus commands. What Jesus commands. This is something quite simple. Jesus says in verse 24, and again in verse 25, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's not enough to sit around thinking about Jesus, no matter how deep and rich those thoughts may be. Jesus wants us to be active. He wants us to take part in this service, to eat and to drink, and to understand why we do those things. To show we depend on his unique death, on his resurrection life. And he wants us to show this to ourselves. He says, "You proclaim the Lord's death. You show the Lord's death till he comes." He wants us to show this to ourselves, that we do not trust in our good acts. We remember him and his sacrifice once and for all for us. He wants us to show this to one another. There's no pecking order here. Each one of us is needy and helpless without him. We must remember him and lean upon him, or else we fall apart. He wants us to show this to him, to daily talk to him, to thank him for what he's done, to tell him of our weakness and of the pull of the world that we feel. Husbands and wives want to know that they are loved. God, although he needs nothing from us, is no different. He wants to know that he is loved too. He wants us to tell him. Are you doing that? Will you do that? God wants us to proclaim Jesus' death to ourselves, to one another, to him, and to the world. He wants those we meet this week to know we are not ashamed of him. Others may want to ignore Jesus or make fun of him. But as I said at the Bible study the other evening, when the the Jewish leaders were saying things about Jesus that weren't true. This man is a sinner. This man breaks the Sabbath. If people mock Jesus, if people call Jesus a sinner, what other Savior can they apply to? In these days of anguish and darkness and confusion, we must point people to the light of the world. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Let's stand as we talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he did in life and in death and through his resurrection, that it was for every one of his people to forgive me, to forgive us, to change me, to change us, to bring us hope under pressure, help in temptation, life before death and beyond death. Lord, help us in leaving these things today, not to leave what you have been telling us through them. Help us to remember Jesus for ourselves, to proclaim his death for ourselves, for one another, to draw us closer together, for you to tell you that we love you, and for those you have chosen in the world outside, as we would seek to live before them and show them what great things you have done for us, and even what great things you are doing in us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.